It is our custom to pause for a few moments of silent prayer before a Bible class. This will afford you the opportunity for rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for yet another opportunity to delve into your word. It's our prayer the Holy Spirit will guide us as we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. We're now looking at paragraph B, the destruction of a client nation. This is the second in a trifecta. We've already studied the pivot. This is client nation, and midweek we will have a study of the five cycles of discipline. That will be fairly brief because we've addressed this also within our study of the reckoning. The destruction of a client nation. There are numerous periods of apostasy in client nation Israel. Its presence always resulted in the decline and then the fall of the nation involved. In the Israelite client nations, the source of the decline was the negative volition of the priesthood in association with the civil authorities and the Jewish population in general. And so you have the priesthood, we have the political authorities, and then you have the people. When there's negative volition in that trifecta, then you have national decline and the loss of client nation status. And we were able to examine five examples as far as Israelite client nations were concerned. And so the Old Testament provides examples of the loss of thought that illustrates reasons for the decline and fall of a client nation. Jeremiah 6, verses 13 and 15 have commentary on this particular approach. For from the least of them, even to the greatest of them, everyone is greedy for gain, and from the prophet even to the priest, everyone deals falsely. They have healed the brokenness of my people superficially, saying, peace, peace, but there's no peace. Were they ashamed because of the abomination they've done? They're not even ashamed at all. They do not even know how to blush. Therefore, they shall fall among those who fall. At the time that I punish them, they shall be cast down, says the Lord. Jeremiah did not mince words. But according to the scriptures, everything we find is absolute truth. And what you see in those three verses of Jeremiah is a downtrend for a client nation that suffers from a negative priesthood, negative political authorities, and negative population of the people. That is what leads to a client nation's decline. But nevertheless, you're holding the line because you have what it takes from the standpoint of the pivot. Pivot power. In a client nation, the survival rate is exacerbated because of those who stand fast regardless of the circumstances. So the prophet Ezekiel offers one of his exhortations on the issue of reversionism. And one example is his castigations of the prophets who led the people astray. I've got for you here Ezekiel 13, verses 10 through 16, excuse me. It is definitely because they, the false prophets, have misled my people by saying, peace, when there's no peace. And when anyone builds a wall, now that's the lies of the civic leaders. When anyone builds a wall, behold, they cover it with whitewash. That's false solutions to a nation's problems. So tell those who plaster it over with whitewash that it will fall. A flooding rain will come, and you, O hailstones, will fall. And a violent wind will break out. Behold, when the wall has fallen, will you not be asked, where's the plaster with which you plastered it? Therefore, thus says the Lord God, I will make a violent wind break out in my wrath, There will also be, in my anger, a flooding rain and hailstones to consume it in wrath. So I will tear down the wall which you plastered over with whitewash and bring it down to the ground so that its foundation is laid bare. And when it falls, you will be consumed in its midst, and you will know that I am the Lord. Thus I will spend my wrath on the wall and on those who have plastered it over with whitewash, and I will say to you, the wall's gone, and its plasters are gone, along with the prophets of Israel who prophesy to Jerusalem and who see visions of peace for her when there is no peace, declares the Lord. I want to give you a little excerpt on this. There's a lot of whitewashing going on here. So I thought maybe a little expansion on this passage might help a little. The false prophets had failed as watchmen over the nation of Judah, crying peace when judgment was on the horizon. These prophets had an empty word to speak and had seen lies. God's verdict was simple and clear. I'm against you. As prophets, they had seen in the hierarchy of the nation and influential places, but they would no longer be in the council of God's people. The purpose of this judgment was to cause the prophets to turn to the Lord and know that He existed as the only true God. They still had an opportunity to repent and come to the Messiah in eternal salvation. Whitewashing, of course, in verses 11 through 16, the prophets had implemented their proclamations of peace through helping the people remodel their homes and decorate them in this time of false security. Some expositors look on the walls in this passage as symbolic, referring to the outer deception of the prophets. The flimsy wall may be seen as a metaphor for the prophets' flimsy prophecies of peace, whitewashed over to make them look strong and substantial. If the prophets were declaring a time of peace and prosperity, it was not out of line for them to encourage home building. And consequently, they had gone around plastering walls and helping people decorate the thin partitions of their homes. It was the confrontation of a settle-down-and-live philosophy. However, God declared that these walls and their decorative plaster would fall beneath the raging rains of His anger and the hail and violent wind of His wrath. Well, that analysis and the passage in Ezekiel is yet another example of how the Old Testament and the fiery expositions of erroneous human thought leads to a fall of a client nation. And of course, that's what we are facing right now in our client nation, but we're not prophets. We see what is going on around us, but we do not know what the denouement is. We are therefore placing our faith in Jesus Christ. We are a client nation, and we do have a pivot, and you're in it. And we also are in the face of the five cycles of discipline. Those three concepts are those that I believed were necessary to sum up our study of the reckoning. Because this is the power, and this is also the downside. We do not know because we're not prophets. But if the pivot is strong enough, Client Nation America will survive this. How it will do so, I don't know. I'm not a prophet. But our job and our duty and our obligation is to stand fast with the truth. Aletheia and Emeth, these are the power sources we have, absolute truth. And we stay inside the bubble, and we do not allow ourselves to engage in fear. Then we play our part, and God therefore takes care of the details. So let's take a look at the downside. These are the five cycles of discipline to client nations. It's found in Leviticus 26, 14 through 39. You're familiar with them, so I won't go through them. But you are certainly familiar with this visual. The first cycle begins with the loss of health and goes down to violation of negative volition and doctrine. The second is economic recession and depression. Volition is negative, and therefore another warning. The third cycle, violence and breakdown of law and order. We've seen that in client nation America over the course of this past year. Severe restriction of travel and commerce. We are told not to travel because of the COVID. I'm just telling you what they've told us to do. We have interstate highways. We've got paved roads in 50 states, and we're being admonished by some not to use them because we don't want to spread the COVID, yet the COVID spreads. Fourth cycle, military conquest and foreign occupation, scarcity of food, and so on. We're not there yet, but we are eking towards it. The fifth cycle, destruction of the nation. My personal view, and I've been at this a long time because I'm old, I can tell you that what we are experiencing in this nation is nothing new. It began in the 1920s, and we'll get to that later in our study and remind you of where it all started and what the ramifications of the initial ideas happen to be presently. But the fall of a client nation doesn't happen overnight. The pivot holds the fort, and the pivot moves forward and enlarges itself through evangelism, enlarges itself in some ways through missionary activity. And therefore, in the client nation America, we have the power to add to the brigade of these people called the pivot members. But it takes time to establish a pivot. A pivot is made up of those who are in the sophisticated spiritual life. These are the ones who have invested so much time in Bible study that in 11 categories of systematic theology, you have people enlarging their inventory of ideas and becoming more and more powerful as a defense department against the machinations of the dark side. That's our job, that's our duty, and all we have to do is grow in grace and keep moving forward. But we are not allowed the option of being afraid. If you allow fear or any other mental attitude sin to intervene, you extracted yourself from the power of the pivot, and we can't have that. If you haven't bought into the fact that there's an umbrella of protection for advanced members in the Word of God, those who are pivot-powered members of the royal family, that we are protected in moments of crisis such as this, if you believe that, then there's nothing to fear. So to repeat, bad decisions destroy freedom and cause national decline, so that the client nation actually falls from within during the first three cycles of discipline. Now, when citizens collectively allow their sin natures to consistently make bad decisions, if uncorrected, this leads to depravity, which results in historical downtrends. There is a general trend toward depravity in this client nation. We are even inventing new words for idiosyncrasies of the human body that don't even exist. And when political corrections are attempted from the source of human viewpoint, while ignoring spiritual solutions, it causes human viewpoint to continue the decline. And the last thing we need is more human viewpoint. But nevertheless, after propagandizing the entire population for a century, and we'll review that later in our study, but I think John Dewey has to be mentioned first, and then there are other, guys that followed. These are the ones that have altered our ability to think with clarity over the course of a century. Now, how this trend developed, I'm not authorized to tell you because I don't know. But I do know that the alteration of thought in this client nation has been a process that began in the public schools. And there's a reason it started in the schools. And when we get to that section of our study, I will address that for you. But you know what they are already, I'm sure. So when political corrections are attempted from the source of human viewpoint while ignoring spiritual solutions, it causes human viewpoint to continue the decline. Now, when a client nation is in decline, historical downtrends are amplified when addressed by political solutions. Times of prosperity are made possible by citizens making good decisions by applying establishment solutions, while the pivot contributes divine solutions by applying biblical problem-solving devices. And that is from the sophisticated spiritual life. This is the pivot. You can believe in Jesus Christ, and that's great. That's a starting point. It's like you are on the first day out in first grade. And your job is to grow in grace. Your job is to learn how God thinks so that you can figure out how you're supposed to think. And it is, you will know the truth, aletheia, and the truth will make you free. And so you grow in grace, you get to the point of personal love for God. You learn to love God through the Scripture. He's up to something. He has taken you on through faith. And He's put you in His royal family. And you are obligated, because of the grace provision of eternal life, to have some kind of reciprocity back to Him. And that is to grow in grace and learn how He thinks, and then from that inventory make good decisions from that position of power. And so we have personal love for God, and only at that point can the royal law go in effect. If you don't have personal love for God, you cannot love your fellow man. They're not worth loving without the preliminaries of loving God, because it would be an emotional response if you tried to love other people, people you hate and hope die in a fire. And everybody has those. It's family reunions. How'd you do at Thanksgiving? You got Christmas coming up. How are you going to do there? Are there people you hope die in a fire at family reunions? And you tell Margaret, when we go, I'm going to stay in every room he's not in, or she. The thing is you have to have unconditional love for the human race. Why? Because you're not responsible for the human race. God is. And they could be in your family. They could be where you work. They could be where you play. Wherever you go. Public transportation. They're there. And most of the people, the overwhelming majority of the people you run into, don't have the thought, because they haven't invested in the inculcation of divine viewpoint and facilitated that in application. So as a result of that, unconditional love for others is the royal law, and there has to be a system by which you can deal with other people who are unlovely. And what is that? Integrity. You have to develop biblical integrity from the standpoint of righteous standards in your soul that are immutable. And the fact that you have a police department called the conscience. And the conscience can say to you, okay, now apply this doctrine here. Do not get out of fellowship with Aunt Harriet. Here's what you need to do. You need to stay away from this and let the Lord take care of Aunt Harriet. You are not qualified. And as a result of that, then you can back off and allow things to remain where they are and let God take care of details regarding other people. And that's called loving your neighbor. Then after you do that, you can be happy. Everybody wants to be happy. So you can share the happiness of God by being inside the divine power system. And from that viewpoint, you can evaluate incoming flack while filled with the Spirit, and make decisions with association of the Word of God in your soul, and let God take care of the details. There are very few people in your life that you have authority over. Those are the people that you can correct and call out. If you're a supervisor or boss of some kind, you can tell those under you that you've employed, you're not doing the policy correctly, so let's talk about getting it right. But that is a helpful approach. Not a negative one. You're trying to improve a person's ability to think and therefore apply. And then there's a relaxed mental attitude. I call it the copacetic spiritual life. A relaxed mental attitude inside the bubble, constantly moving forward inside a system that is authorized by the Word of God, made available to you by the plan of God. And then this occupation with Christ. That's the system. And when we got to James 2:8, and he fired out the royal law, and then we got over to James 2:21. We had to go back to Genesis 10 all the way through chapter 22 just to explain James 2:21. Most political solutions originate from human viewpoint. Uptrends from human viewpoint solutions and downtrends from cosmic solutions. When a nation is suffering consistent downtrends, then its citizens are in a downward spiral that can only be stopped by a return to serious study of the Word of God, and if not, then Hosea has some important advice to share. And he advises us in Hosea 8, verses 1 and 2. Put the trumpet to your lips. Like an eagle, the enemy comes against the house of the Lord, because they have transgressed my covenant and rebelled against my law. For they sow the wind and they reap the whirlwind. Rejection of the Word of God leads to the destruction of a client nation. And we've done that in this country. Sowing the wind is negative volition to truth, aletheia. Reaping the whirlwind is divine discipline for ignoring truth in exchange for the lie. And when the lie can be so communicated that the person who hears it believes it's true, that's called inversion of thought. Because an absence of truth in the soul to evaluate incoming data. The doctrine gives you absolute truth to evaluate incoming static. So you can say to yourself, that's not right, that's wrong, that's way off in left field and so on. You take in the information, you reject the information, but you have an inventory with which to do that. And if you don't have that inventory, you can't guard against incoming flak that is going to lead you astray. That's what the Word of God is able to do for us. It is alive and it is powerful, but only those who have it can use it. And when there's a loss of thought in a client nation, it ultimately means the population is drifting into believing the lie. And God doesn't honor that. So rejection of the Word of God leads to the destruction of a client nation. Sowing the wind is negative volition to truth. Reaping the whirlwind is divine discipline for ignoring truth in exchange for the lie, while oftentimes believing it to be the truth. Well, all client nations fail up to the present hour. All previous Gentile client nations have done so, while the current version is on the brink. I believe this. I believe when you study the Scripture, you often find that what God is doing is allowing you to utilize your free will, your volition, to make decisions from your own personal inventory of ideas, which may be a good decision or a poor one. Good decisions are aggrandized. Poor decisions are limited to certain degrees based on what they are. And when you make poor decisions, there's going to be some kind of flack from that. It's not a good idea. It's not a good place to be. That thing should not have been said, and so on. And so you have to suffer from making a poor decision. And God allows that for this reason. Learn how to make corrections by making mistakes. If you make a mistake and you're not led to realize in your soul that you made a mistake and some correction needs to be made, then you'll make the same mistake again. And the reason people repeatedly make poor decisions is they don't have the doctrine to call you out and say, that is not the way you ought to think or say or do. And he lets us suffer. That's called divine discipline. And we learn from that. So individuals have that going for them, but also let me assure you that client nations have the same thing going on as well. We have to be warned on occasion and from time to time that the collective mentality and decision-making processes are negative for the peace and security of a client nation, and therefore has to be addressed collectively. And this learning curve. So there's no, what we're going through now may be a very good exercise in reevaluation of the way we think as a people in a client nation. What are the things we individually need to do to make the environment of peace return to the copacetic status in which we all could be happy? We shall see. The reason for these failures in the church age is addressed by Paul in Ephesians 4, 17 through 18. This I testify under oath by means of the Lord, that you no longer continue walking, that's peripateo, wheel tracks of wickedness, no longer continue walking just as also the Gentiles keep walking by means of the futility, that's mataates, that's a vacuum that sucks in the lie. It means the futility of the soul. Verse 18, having become darkened in their way of thinking. See, bad decisions are the result of erroneous thought. Having become darkened in their way of thinking, that's lack of objectivity from human viewpoint, having been estranged from truth, that's warning discipline, alienated, which is intensified discipline, excluded from the life of God, apolatriao, alienated or estranged, which would be the sin unto death, because of the ignorance which keeps on being in them. That's blackout of the soul due to negative response to biblical guidance, because of the hardness of their soul. That's porosis, callousness toward truth, and that's regarding divine guidance. So I gave you a number of expansions within the context, and therefore we had this expanded translation. But now, without those brackets, let's read through it. This I testify under oath by means of the Lord, that you no longer continue walking, just as also the Gentiles keep walking, by means of the futility of their soul, having become darkened in their way of thinking, having been estranged from truth, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance which keeps on being in them because of the hardness of their soul regarding divine guidance. So, ignorance of the Word of God and its presentation of absolute immutable truth throughout the pages destroyed the five Jewish client nations. The same ignorance of both the Old and New Testament revelation has already destroyed Gentile client nations throughout Europe. I want to quote from Gospel's Missionary Journey. We are not alone. Page 20. In 1685, Louis XIV of France revoked the Edict of Nantes with his own Edict of Fontainebleau. Nantes mandated in 1598 by King Henry IV allowed religious freedom for French Huguenots. The most important freedom allowed was public worship that Louis XIV's edict rejected, placing the large Huguenot population in danger of persecution or even extinction. Huguenots had formed a large pivot in the French client nation to God. Those not persecuted migrated to form client nations in Brandenburg, Prussia, Netherlands, Great Britain, and even the American colonies. The relocation of the Huguenots destroyed the middle class in France, together with its economic prosperity. Their absence was a leading cause of the French Revolution, 1789-99. That ended about a century later, and from which France has never fully recovered. A large contingent of Huguenots who came to America settled in Charleston, South Carolina, and helped develop that city into a center of Southern culture. At this time, Prussia was ruled by Frederick William I. Initially Lutheran, Prussia adopted Calvinism around 1614, following the reversal of the Edict of Nantes. Frederick passed the Edict of Potsdam, welcoming Huguenot refugees, a relocation of highly qualified people, mostly from the middle to upper classes. Industry and commerce developed rapidly from the arrival of the Protestant pivot. And later, Frederick II would write that his country benefited immensely from the influence of these industrious Huguenot refugees. In 1689, Frederick William's nephew, William of Orange, became King of England and ruled jointly with his wife, Queen Mary II. Under these two monarchs, Protestantism replaced Roman Catholicism in England. The Huguenot pivot also moved to Holland, renamed the Netherlands, from which the Dutch Republic emerged. The Protestant migration contributed to the Golden Age of the Republic, 1581 to 1795, which developed into a world empire despite its limited domestic resources. Another Protestant pivot created a client nation in Sweden under the ministry of King Gustavus Adolphus, 1594 to 1632. Under his leadership, Sweden became one of the great Protestant powers of Europe. The 18th century witnessed events that shaped the maps of Europe and the Americas to the advantage of the pivot. For example, the War of Spanish Succession, 1701 to 1714, resulted in Britain becoming the leader of world trade. Furthermore, the French and Indian Wars, 1689 to 1763, were a series of battles between France and Great Britain for control of North America. Resulting from these conflicts, Britain became the world's leader in overseas colonization and commerce. The formation of multiple client nations stimulated the development of Protestant doctrines that inspired the Industrial Revolution, bringing in the 1760s. This societal revolution guided Europe out of the Dark Ages into the increased prosperity of the 18th century. So we can see here from that example that the pivot was moving gradually westward, and in the process it was accruing within its influence these various peoples and various nations, and ultimately coming to these shores and establishing client nation America. We are enjoying the movement that brought us here originally and has been aggrandized over time. Now we're in the process of losing the thought. And in losing the thought, we'll have to approach some things that have accrued over the last 100 years, and we'll get that in a future Bible class. Now, in paragraph C, we need to note the pivot in the client nation. The pivot is the remnant of mature believers who function in the sophisticated spiritual life. And this refers to one's spiritual advance to the level of, first of all, personal love for God. That is the beginning of one's ability to have a sophisticated inventory to apply to the hostile environment in which they live, which is the devil's world. Secondly, overcoming the difficulties related to one's association with others by application of the royal law. You have to be sophisticated. You have to have integrity to deal with other people who are not so lovely and who sin, make mistakes, get in the way. If you do not have authority over these other people, if you will leave them alone, God will take care of the corrective process, especially in a church. People get saved, they don't know squat about the Word of God other than the fact they're saved and go to heaven when they die. They need to be left alone. And if someone is a new believer, asks you for guidance and help on a passage or whatever, then you very patiently try to help that person. And you don't make fun of a guy who doesn't know something. You didn't know anything either when you first started out. And then as a person grows in grace, they can be helpful to others as well. But when it comes to other people in a Bible class, I'm looking at now, can I be evangelistic here? I'll be evangelistic. I'll say 25 people here right there at this moment. I'm getting stage fright. And each and every one of you are at a different level of spiritual growth. It may be a smidgen, and it may be a whole lot, or it may be none. But we're all at different levels, and we have to therefore be members of the body of Christ and support the body no matter where they are in their spiritual growth, encouraging the body as if they were members of a family, like the royal family of God. So if a client, enjoying the copacetic spiritual life by sharing the happiness of God and the summum bonum of occupation with Christ. That's pivot power. If a client nation has a large pivot, it is always protected from historical disasters. If, on the other hand, there is a small pivot, then only its population of believers are delivered while the discredited client nation is destroyed. So these reversionistic believers, although saved, are victims of their disinterest in spiritual growth. The larger this group happens to be, the greater the disaster and the destruction of the nation. In human history, there is nothing unusual about one heathen nation overthrowing another one. When this occurs, there is a horrific aftermath imposed by the conquering nation. So there is nothing new about the idea of nations rising and nations falling, with the latter brought down by poor leadership, a weak military, and an unprepared population. This is commonplace throughout history. The difference among nations that have included believers, both Jews and Goyim, is that the host nation must provide within its borders a haven of refuge for them. As these believers take advantage of the accoutrements of the host nation, they are free to grow in grace, and many among their populations advance to the spiritual level of a pivot. Again, the definition of this term is the accumulation of mature believers living in a client nation. This designation occurs when, in the church age, the host nation is either founded by believers, as were the United States, or is receptive to allowing residency to those believers who wish to live within the nation's borders. With regard to the makeup of a client nation, the host nation is protected by its resident pivot. For example, when a predator nation decides to attack a client nation with a large pivot, the divine decree will ensure that nation will be protected. That nation will survive. And that nation will win the contest. Pray for client nation America. Father, we thank you for the privilege and the opportunity of studying your word today. It is our prayer that your grace and mercy, your guidance and your power will help us endure the present hour, and that your client nation will survive because there are those who are locked in and moving forward inside the power of your pivot nation. And we lift our prayer of gratitude in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen. We now have our luncheon, which is the accordion will open over here, and you'll be able to go inside. Please mill around for a few minutes and make sure the ladies have things placed for you. Yes, sir.